Tafsir of the Noble Quran, and this evening we begin with the 59th Surah of the Noble Quran, inshallah. Surah Al-Hashr. Now, before we look at the Surah, we need to look at some of the aspects with regards to the reason of revelation. The surah that we looked at before this spoke about relationships with non-Muslims. And this speaks about punishment facing the Yahud in the world in the form of exile and in the year after. The entire surah Al-Hashr was revealed in connection with Banu Nadir. Sayyidina Ibn Abbas used to call the surah, Surah Banu Nadir. Banu Nadir were the descendants of Nabi Harun alayhi salam. Their forefathers were scholars of the Torah, which contained a full description of the final messenger, such as his physical features, his signs, the signs of his Nubuwa, and it's for this reason that they migrated to Medina. This tribe was under the impression that the last Nabi would be one of the descendants of Nabi Harun, and they would have the pleasure of being in his company. And for this reason, they migrated from Syria and settled in Yathrib. Some of the contemporaries of Nabi Salsam, also scholars of the Torah, who saw his physical features and other signs of prophethood, and recognized him as the final messenger. They knew that he was the messenger, but because they were disappointed that he was not from their lineage, he was not from Ishaq, and that he was from Ismail, alayhim as-salam, they were jealous on account of that, and on account of the jealousy, they did not embrace Islam. But in their hearts, they knew that this was the final messenger. When in the Battle of Badr, they saw the amazing victory the Muslims attained and the humiliating defeat that the Kuffar had endured. The degree of certainty with regards to the deen of Islam was further increased. They even expressed their amazement. But the distinguishing between the truth and falsehood on the basis, measurement of standard of apparent victory and defeat, is a weak yardstick, because what happened was then, in the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims initially suffered a temporary setback, and some of the companions were martyred, and then these people were shaken somewhat. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated to Medina, he entered into a peace treaty with the Yahud of Medina and other neighboring Jewish tribes, stipulating that he would not fight them and that they would not fight him, nor would they aid, against his enemy, or that he would aid against their enemy. And if the Jews were attacked, the Muslims would assist them. There were many other clauses in this peace accord, the details of which have been mentioned in the books of Sir, books like Sirah, Ibn Hisham, also Siratul Mustafa. All the Jewish tribes, including the Banu Nadir, had their area, strong forts, orchards, and this is about 3.2 kilometers outside Medina. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came up to the point of Badr. There was no problem. Then at Uhud, they apparently kept the terms of the treaty. But when they seen the Muslims had a temporary setback, they also started to get ideas, and they then betrayed the treaty and started conspiring secretly. The leader of the Banu Nadir, which was Ka'b bin Ashraf, he went to Mecca with a caravan of 40 Jewish members to curry favor with the pagan Quraysh, who were anxious to avenge the defeat of the Battle of Badr and had gone to the Battle of Uhud for that reason, but were eventually defeated. As well, the defeated men returned and the Jews met them. They conspired and agreed to wage a war against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Muslims. Ka'b bin Ashraf with his 40 Jewish members, Abu Sufyan with his 40 members of the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, entered Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque, holding onto the curtain of the Kaaba. They pledged that they will jointly fight the Muslimin and will annihilate the Muslimin. And when, after this pledge, Ka'b bin Ashraf returned to Medina, Jibreel descended and inform the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this entire episode and the details of the pledge. In the meantime, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam issued a command to have Ka'b bin Ashraf killed. A noble companion, Muhammad ibn Maslama, then killed him. Furthermore, there's also another part of the story. Under the Asbabun Nuzul, let me share with you what one of the other commentators have mentioned about an individual by the name of Amr ibn Umayyah Damuri. He had accidentally killed two men. Amr bin Umayyah Damuri. Now, the Muslims as well as the Jews had jointly settled the blood in terms of what was the agreement. The Nabi Sassam collected the money from the Muslims to pay for this, and then he decided to collect money from the Jews. Nabi Sassam visited the tribe of Banu Nadir in this area for this purpose. And Allama Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, write that what had actually transpired is that the enemies had their long drawn out plans to cause harm to the Muslims. And one famous incident that took place in the annals of history is Bi'r Mauna. Some of the hypocrites and non-believers requested that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam send a group of Muslimin as du'at to the deen of Islam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dispatched about 70 companions for this purpose. Later on, it was discovered that they were merely conspiring. The plan was to surround them and kill them. And they succeeded in that. And of the 70, only Amr bin Umayyah Damuri managed to escape. He had seen and experienced the dishonesty and the treachery of the non-believers, and how they mercilessly massacred 69 of his brethren. Now you can imagine what was his state of mind and what he had witnessed, and what was his view of the kuffar. And under these circumstances, one can imagine, you know, what was transpiring in him. Coincidentally, as he was returning, encountered two non-believers, and he was so emotional at the time that he killed them. Later on, it was discovered that the two men were from the Banu Amr tribe, a tribe which was an ally of the Muslims. Banu Nadir was also an ally of the Banu Arab tribe, and the agreement of the Muslimin at that time was upheld. Not like today, you know, politicians around the world, even the so-called Muslim ones, they engage in agreements knowing from beforehand that they're going to violate it. They're going to look at loopholes. In the case of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the sincere Muslimin, whatever the tongue uttered or the pen wrote was a treaty as part of a religion, divine law. So when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam learned about Amr ibn Umayyah Damuri's error of judgment, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then decided to pay the blood money. And in terms of the sacred laws of Sharia, for the two men killed in this matter, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam collected money from the Muslims, and then he had to go to the Banu Nadir tribe to collect money from them. So that was the next step, to go and collect money from them. And what had then transpired, they were about 2 miles outside Madinatul Munawwara. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went there to collect the money for this purpose from the Jews according to the treaty, and he was there before his arrival, they conspired to put an end to the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reached there, they made him sit against a wall and said to him that they were going to gather the blood money. This was the plan that they hatched. In the meantime, they secretly plotted that someone climb that particular wall in the shade which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi was sitting and drop a rock on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, na'uzu billahi min thalik. But before the Jews could execute this sinister plan, Allah revealed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about their plot and conspiracy. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam instantly left that place and returned to Madinatul Munawwara and sent a message to the Banu Nadir that they have betrayed the treaty, and therefore they are given 10 days in which they are to leave the town and go into exile. And they were warned that if they did not meet the deadline, they might be killed. So they decided to leave. However, while that was on the go, Abdullah bin Ubay was the leader of the Munafiqeen. He said to them, on the other hand, that you don't have to leave. I have an army of 2,000 who are willing to lay down their lives to protect the Jewish lives. And it is stated in some of the books that the Jews fell into this trap. and that they sent a message to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that they would not leave. And as a result, then together with the noble companions, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam marched on this tribe. They then locked themselves up in the fortress. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went out. The hypocrites like Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul and others, they stayed away. They were not part of this. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam laid a siege on the Jewish fortress. Some of their date palms were felled and others were burnt down. Eventually they agreed to come to come out. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then forced them to evacuate and abandon their fortress. In kindness, he allowed them to take whatever or enough provisions what their cavalry and their camelry could carry with them. But they were not allowed to take any weapons, which they were told would be confiscated. And some of them went to Syria, others went to Khaybar. On account of the greed, they carried with them even beams, rafters, wood, and doors of their houses. This incident, as I indicated, took place in after the Battle of Badr and Uhud. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, during his khilafah, then later sent these people to live in Syria with the rest of the Jews. And in the verses, when we look at it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the second banishment. Now, when they were hatching that plan to, na'udhu billah, assassinate Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were certain individuals that were foremost in that plan. And one such individual that had volunteered to carry out the plan, was entrusted with throwing the rock on the head of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a Jewish man by the name of Umar ibn Jahjah. And he volunteered himself for the task. He had put himself forward. But then, subhanAllah, the matter of takdir is a remarkable coincidence that subsequently the entire Banu Nadir clan was exiled from Medina except two people. And one was this very man, Umar ibn Jahjash, who was his paternal, the other person was the paternal uncle of Ammar, or Yamin ibn Ammar ibn Kab. So he then later on accepted Islam, and he then stayed behind. So this is the reason of revelation of the opening verses of Surah Hashr. What we pick up from this, there are many lessons that we can pick up from this incident with regards to human rights, lessons for the political leaders and the big powers who talk highly about them, also for those that, you know, call themselves champions of human rights. In the case of the Banu Nadir, they unceasingly were involved in conspiracies, endless behavioral treacheries, and continuously plotting to kill the messenger. You tell me, would the present-day political leaders or heads of government tolerate all of this treachery? How would they treat them? We've seen what happened in Jordan, what happened to the pilot. Nowadays, opponents are killed, and even by sprinkling petrol on them, or execution style, by burning them. There's no need for political leadership or governments for that purpose. A person, you know, in the street, and this is in Muslim countries you find, in Egypt, in Pakistan, they take the law into their own hands. So some of the points that we pick up here, that even when the enemies conspire and do things of treachery, they were allowed to take all their wealth with them. They were ordered only to evacuate the town. To do this, they were given 10 days so that they might be able to take their things comfortably and transfer themselves to some other place. Some trees were cut down and others burnt. But even at that stage, no edict was issued to burn down their fortress. And when they expressed that it was in their best interest to go in exile, they were given the choice that either each man could take with him as much provisions as he wanted. These are some of the points that we pick up from this. No Muslim ever frowned upon any of the persons transferring his stuff. They took their things and moved out peacefully. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showed this kindness to them when they were completely subdued and he was in complete command. You know, when you're on your back foot and you show kindness, there's no kamal in that, there's no perfection. But when you're in power and then you show kindness to people, when you have the ability to take revenge, yet you forgive, that is really remarkable. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had full power and might to avenge their treachery, dishonesty and their conspiracies, but he did not do that. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showed us what is true honorable behavior. Let us look at the verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth glorifies Allah. He alone is mighty and wise. هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ. It is Allah who expelled the unbelievers from among the people of the book from their homes. They were kicked out because of their treachery. The Banu Nadir tribe had to leave their place outside Medina. The awwal al-hashr, for the first gathering of the army. The first gathering now. Why is it referred to as the first gathering? There's some explanation that the ulama have given. The word hashr, which means gathering or mustering or coming together, it may be interpreted in different ways. One is that it refers to the gathering of the Muslims who ordered the Jews to leave Medina due to their constant conspiracies and breaching of the treaty. And according to this interpretation, the verse means that the Banu Nadir were made to leave the city at the first gathering of the Muslims without fighting and without any further attempt to attack them. And then there's another tafsir on this and refers to the gathering of the Jews for the purpose of immigration. So then this verse speaks about the Jews being exiled for the first time, and this then indicates that they would be exiled for the second time. That is what took place in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, where they were exiled for the second time. Allah says, مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَن يَخْرُجُوا. You did not think that they would go. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِئَتُمْ حُصُونٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. And you thought that, or they thought that their strongholds would protect them against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The forts would protect them. فَأَتَاللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا. Allah came upon them from where they did not even imagine. From where they did not even imagine. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا. وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الرُّعْبَ. And Allah cast terror into their hearts. They were scared, they were frightened. They eventually were overcome by anger and rage to the extent that they began tearing down their homes. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they thus destroyed their homes by their own hands. By their own hands as well as the hands of the Muslimin. Allah had put this fear in their hearts and eventually they had to leave. They were overtaken by anger and rage that they started tearing down their homes. The Muslims also did this, helped them in this. On the one side, they were breaking things down. On the other side, the Muslims were breaking things down. If we look in depth, one could conclude that the destruction that was undertaken at the hands of the Muslims was the result of the breach of promise and mischief that the Jews had engaged in. Allah then says, فَأَتَبِرُوا يَا الْأَبْصَارِ. O you who are endowed with insight, take heed from this. Take heed from this. ولولا أن كتب الله عليهم الجلاء لعذبهم في الدنيا ولهم في الآخرة عذاب النار. Had Allah not decreed banishment for them, He would have punished them in this world and the year after. There is a punishment of the fire for them. So the punishment of banishment was decreed for them. Had this not been the case, some other punishment would have been met out to them in this world. For example, they would have been killed, as were the Banu Qurayza. In short, they would not have been able to escape any punishment. In Allah's wisdom, mere banishment was considered sufficient for them. However, this leniency is only applicable to worldly punishment. The eternal punishment of the after was still to come. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابُ النَّارِ. And for them there is a punishment of fire in the after. ذَلِكَ بَنَّمْ شَاقُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. This is because they oppose Allah and His Messenger. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيرُ الْعِقَابِ. Whoever opposes Allah, then Allah is severe in punishment. Allah is severe in punishment. Allah then speaks about what they did. مَا قَطَعْتُم مِّن لِّينَةٍ أَوْ تَرَكْتُمُوهَا قَائِمَةً عَلَى أُصُولِهَا فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيُخْزِيَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Whatever date palms you chopped off or if standing on the roots, it is by the order of Allah and in order to humiliate the disobedient. So Allah then speaks about the manner in which these people conducted themselves. We'll further elaborate on that in our next session tomorrow evening, inshallah.